Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing?
Good.
Great. Praise the Lord. This is part two of a series called Running with the Giants. If you need notes, if you didn't get notes, we love to take notes around here. Raise your hand. The ushers have some extras that they would be glad to supply you with. Didn't we have a great service last week? Easter, wasn't it a great Easter service? I hope you had a great day with your family celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. I thought it was a great service. The music group did incredible. God was here. We had the cards that we passed out at the end. Remember the A, B, C, D. And everybody was supposed to check one. A means I've already got a relationship with Christ. B was I want to begin a relationship with Christ today. 9 people checked that box last week. Praise God. That was awesome. We had a bunch of visitors. We had some students from China that were here that loved the service. God's going to do a supernatural work in their life. I've always said this from the beginning of the church. I believe we have a responsibility as a church. I mean, we send missionaries all over the world to reach people all over the world, right? It takes an average $70,000 a year to send a missionary to another country. He doesn't know the language, doesn't know the culture. He's an outsider. And God supernaturally has sent leaders, future leaders from all over the world, right here, just about 10 miles from here. And I believe that we have a stewardship then to try to connect. And so, like those students that were here, they're like working on their PhDs, postdoctoral studies, and they're going to go back and be a leader in their country. Why not send them back with the greatest truth, the greatest power, Jesus Christ? So we love students and we love reaching out, and some of our small groups do that. But it was a great service last week. 2 weeks ago, we started this series called Running with the Giants, and we looked at one of the giants. There's so many giants in the Bible that we can learn from, spiritual giants. And we can learn about their nature, their character, what made them great. Even some of them, we're going to look at some of their pitfalls, some of their weaknesses, but God still used them. And all of us have weaknesses, don't we? But we also have strengths. And what we want to learn to do is magnify our strengths and minimize our weaknesses and just get stronger and stronger in God. 2 weeks ago, we looked at one of the giants mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, named Noah. Remember Noah with the flood? This week, we're going to look at a man named Abraham. At the beginning, his name was Abram, which interestingly means father or exalted father. And God changed his name. And his name is Father, and he never had a child. At the age of 75, he's 75, his wife is 65, he's never had a child, and that was the desire of their heart. And people say, what's your name? Father. Oh, how many kids you got? None. And so God says, I'm going to do something really great in your life, and I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So now he goes around and tells all his friends, don't call me Abram anymore, don't call me father anymore. And they go, yeah, it's about time you change your name. What's your new name? Father of many nations, he says. Now start calling me father of many nations. He's a man of faith. We're going to look at this man of faith that God used, and we can learn something from Father Abraham. How many remember that song from Sunday school? Father Abraham had many sons. Great song. And I want to encourage you to be reading Hebrews chapter 11 during this series, because it sets the tone for chapter 12, verse 1, which we're going to read right now. And this is our keynote scripture. So after chapter 11, the next verse starts by this. Therefore, so you have to go back and see what the therefore is there for. It's all these men and women of faith. So I want you to go back and read that on your own time. It starts off, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So who's he referring to? All these saints, 4,000 years worth of saints, and we're surrounded by these witnesses. You probably have witnesses from your own family. Maybe there's people you don't even know, you didn't know. Maybe your grandfather, great-grandfather, great-grandmother who is very much aware of you, that's a witness, that's standing in the stands, watching you, cheering you on. But definitely the saints of old, it says, they long to be here on this day to see the culmination of their gifts and their talents and their efforts as time is being wrapped up and being brought to a close. And we may be that final press, that final army, that final surge. And the saints of old are just, I believe, just looking over the banisters of heaven saying, come on, go, you can make it. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep fighting the fight of faith. You have a race to run. That's what it says here. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They're watching. They're witnessing. So let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I'm glad the Bible is just honest and open about the great giants of the Bible had weaknesses. They sinned. And we are tempted every day, and we have thoughts, and we should, every morning I think we should get up and come to the Lord and say, Lord, I messed up yesterday. I had this thought. I did this. I did that. Start over. I'm so glad his mercies are new every morning. He forgives us, and we get a fresh start every day. But he's encouraging us to throw it off. Don't make excuses for your sin or your weaknesses or the entanglement. Throw them off because we've got a race to run, and they're not beneficial. Will God forgive us? Yes, but we want to finish our course. We want to run our race. We don't want to make excuses to keep carrying all this baggage. We want God to help us throw it off so we can run the race that is set before us. So oft the sin that so easily entangles, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So I want to tell you today, everybody in this room, everybody, you have your own race to run. You have a race that I can't run. I can't run your race. You can't run my race. You got to run your race. It's your race. You've been gifted. You've been called. You've been placed on this earth specifically. You're not an accident. You're here by divine design. And God, before the foundations of the earth, mapped out a course for you. And it's up to us to find it, to discover it. It can only be discovered between you and God. Nobody, people help you, people encourage you, but you have to get a relationship with God to find out how he uniquely made you and what you're called to do. You were created to solve a problem on the earth. And only you can solve that specific problem. There's a race for you to run. And what we're going to do is call on some of these great men and women of faith who've gone on before us and ask them to run a lap next to us in this race and give us some encouragement. Speak some words. You see, when you're in the stands, you have a different perspective of what's happening on the field. Have you ever watched a game on TV and said, didn't he see that guy's wide open? Why do you? Because you have a different perspective. Now, the saints of old, we're going to call on them and look at things that they experienced and things that they said and bring it into our life and say, what would this man or woman of God say to me if he ran alongside me one lap? What would he share from his experience of life? That's what we're trying to garner. We're running and there's folks in the stands and they're cheering for us and they have that perspective. Abraham, when you say the name Abraham, usually the term that's associated with the man of God, Abraham, is the word faith. He's called the father of faith. The Jews honor him as a man of faith still to this day. But what is faith? Well, there's a lot of things we could say about faith and spend years and years talking about. Let's just make it simple for our discussion today. Is this, let's just boil it down to faith is trusting God. Trusting God. Faith is seeing the unseen. I know that may not make sense, but it does make sense. It's seeing with the eye of faith what can't be seen with the natural eye. Because understanding there's another dimension beyond the natural dimension, beyond what we can see with our eyes. There's a spiritual dimension going on. There's supernatural power. There's angels. There's God's power available to us is being able to see the power that can part the Red Sea. If all you see is the water, but you don't see a power beyond, then your faith is very limited. Yeah. I remember the story of the prophet Elisha and his servant Gehazi, and these enemies were coming against this poor one little prophet, And the Gehazi was worried. He said, look at all these armies coming against this one, two little old guys. And he said, don't worry. He says, there's more with us than's against us. And Gehazi looked at him and goes, one and me, that's two. And I think they said there was 180,000 men out there. And he's like, the prophet's lost it. And the prophet prayed and he said, God, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes into that other realm and he saw the mountaintop surrounded by warring angels. And he had courage. That's what faith is, seeing under the unseen. It's just as real, more real than what you can see. And sometimes you have to be able to see into that real but unseen with the natural eye dimension. That's what faith is. That's what faith is, being able to see into the unseen. Faith is the ability that when you don't have a clue, you can still go there. Faith is for when you don't understand it all. That's when you need faith. If Abraham ran a lap with us, what would he say? This is the first fill in the blank. It's the whole statement I want you to put down because it's that significant to our discussion today. It is this: God always does the right thing. You got to get that into your thinking. If you don't, you'll make some really squirrely assumptions about life. And you'll make accusations against God. Always start with this thought: God always does the right thing. Could we just say that together? It's that significant. I want it to come out of our mouths. Let's read that statement together. God always does the right thing. Yeah. When you're questioning, when you're wondering, when you're going through something, God, why? Just know this: God always does the right thing. Faith in God, some people say, well, you just have blind faith. Well, no, actually, it's just the opposite. It's seeing what you can't see. It's seeing what others can't see. It's seeing a God who's bigger than my problem. Yeah. Don't you love it when your kids don't understand what you're trying to tell them and they may not agree, but they obey you anyway? Some of you, maybe you can't relate. You say, yeah, that'd be nice if that happened. But that would be nice if they did that, wouldn't it? Well, wouldn't that thrill God? If sometimes we don't understand and we don't have all the answers and we're wondering why, but we still love him and we still obey him and we still keep doing and we still have faith that he's a good God. God loves it when we're like that. Yeah, he sure does. God loves that. He loves statements of faith. I remember the story this missionary told. He had been in Africa in the bush, and he raised his kids out there, and they had a little shack in the jungle out there in Africa. And one day he was standing on his porch, and his little boy, I think he was about 7 years old, he was coming toward the house, and he cried out to his son. He said, stop. The boy stopped. He said, get on your hands and knees. He did. He said, crawl toward me. He said, get up and run to me. And he did. And he come up and he said, Dad, what is that? He turned him around and he showed him on a limb on a tree that he was walking was a venomous snake standing there cold, poised, ready to strike him. He didn't see it, but he obeyed. He didn't understand, but he obeyed. We got to be like that with God. May not see what's behind the tree. You may not see the future. You may not see everything that is seeable, but we can hear the voice of God and we respond and we do the right thing. Trust or faith says, one day I'll be satisfied with the answer. Are you okay with not understanding some things? Are you? Are you okay with not having to understand everything completely? Now, the Bible says to get understanding. But look, we're not God. We are limited in our capacity, and we have to be okay with the fact that until we get to heaven, there's going to be some questions that remain unanswered. There's going to be some things that we won't figure out till we get there. Abraham, the guy we're looking at today, he didn't always understand, but he always obeyed. That's what made him a giant. That's what put him in the hall of faith. He didn't always understand, but he always obeyed. Have there been some things in your life that you still don't have answers for? Maybe you got some questions. Maybe somebody died an untimely death, and you don't have an answer for that. Can you still trust God? Why did something happen to me? You don't have an answer yet. Can you still trust God? Where was God when this happened? Can you still trust God? A time in your life when God didn't make sense, can you still trust God? Maybe you felt like he was demanding something from you. Can you still trust God? Abraham can relate to those kind of questions and problems in life. And we'll pick up his story here in Genesis chapter 15. It says, after this, after he called him out of his family and everything was comfortable, and he called him out, and they said, he didn't even tell him where he's going. He just said, come out and start following me. No guarantees. And he did. He obeyed. And we pick up the story in chapter 15. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. And you know, that's true for us. No matter what life throws at us, as long as you got God, you're going to be all right. Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. He's not even related to me. He's my chief servant. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Remember, he's 75 years old. His wife is 65 at this point, past childbearing years. And God speaks these words to him. And he took him outside and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. No children, 75, wife 65, wife can't have kids anymore. And he says, look up there at all those stars. Imagine out in the desert. And if you're in Florida, I was born in Florida, raised in Florida. Then we went to Los Angeles, and we used to go sometimes out in the Mojave Desert and ride dirt bikes. And I'd never seen this the first time we went out there. And we set up camp, Rebecca and I, and we laid down in the back of my El Camino, and I looked up at the stars. I had never seen that. In L.A., you don't see stars either because there's so much fog, smog, lights. When the lights bounce off the atmosphere, you can't see it. But when we were 120 miles from L.A., out in the middle of the Mojave Desert, I'd never seen the sky like that. It was amazing. I didn't know there was that many stars. You could actually see the band of the Milky Way going across. I'm talking stars. This is what Abraham would see in his day out in the wilderness with no lights in the desert, so you don't have the canopy, the moisture. He would be looking at, just look at that, billions of little lights. And this is what he's saying to him. So shall your offspring be, a guy that's never had children and now is past childbearing age. And then look at this statement. Abraham believed God. So he obviously was not looking at the natural, but God gave him a picture to look at every night, every night. That's why I agree with some of these people that say, if God's given you a vision, write it on a piece of paper and put it on your mirror and put it on your car. Keep looking at it. So that's what God was doing. Every night you lay down, oh yeah, I'm going to have me a bunch of kids. Something to look at. If Abraham was walking alongside us on this lap, running alongside us at this lap, Abraham would tell us, God always does the right thing, even if it takes a long time. Because if you're 75 and your wife is 65, and God said he's going to give you a child, what you're thinking is, it better be tomorrow. And God waited 25 years. That was God's plan. I don't know, maybe he wanted to make sure there wasn't any chance of you thinking you did it. But that was a test of faith, wasn't it? To keep looking at those stars for 25 years when you're thinking, you know, hey, in a couple months we're going to be seeing signs of a pregnancy. You know, 3 months, 6 months, ought to be a baby bump by now. 9 months, hey, nothing, okay. Not 25 years. I think Abraham would tell us, if he could walk with us and try to comfort us in same things, same struggles every one of us face, he'd say, don't give up, even if it takes longer than you thought, even if it takes a long time. That's the next fill in the blank. You could put it up there. Even if it takes a long time. Genesis chapter 16. Let's pick up the story here. 12 years after he told them this, we pick up 12 years later, he says, this story goes on. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Now, didn't God come and say, "You and Sarah are going to have a child"? So here's the temptation. When it doesn't happen within our framework, we try to help God out. We take it into our own hands. I know what he told me. Let me help God. God obviously can't do this by himself. He needs my help. But don't we all do that? And she did this after 12 years of believing and waiting for that bump, and it never came. She said, "I'm going to help. I agree with the vision. I like it. See all them stars. Let me see what I can do. Let's take it into our own hands." And you know the story. He did. He took his maidservant, and they had a child, and his name is Ishmael. And Ishmael is still, to this day, a plague on the Hebrew race, on the Jewish people. Still a thorn in their flesh. Still attack them. And many times in our own life, we create an Ishmael because we're not willing to wait on the perfect timing of God. I heard this story about this guy. He was talking to God. And he said, "God, you're so amazing. You're so vast. You're so big. I wonder what everything's like to you." He said, "God, what's a million years like to you?" And God said, "Oh, it's like a second to you." And he says, "What's $1 million like to you?" And God says, he says, "It's just like a penny to you." And the guy says, "Hey, God, could you loan me $1 million? God says, "Sure, just a second." God has his own timing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this. You know, we need to think about this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you. We think he's slow. No, he's patient. He's not slow. He's on time. If Abraham was walking or running a lap with us, I think here's another thing that he would say. God always does the right thing, even if it seems absurd. That's a fill in the blank there. Put that up. Even if it seems absurd. That's what he would say to us. Even if it takes too long. He says, even if it seems absurd. In Genesis chapter 18, we pick up the story here. Now, Sarah's 89 and Abraham's 99 when this conversation takes place. And remember, she hasn't had the child yet. 24 years since God talked to them. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." She's 89. All right? Think of some 89-year-old people you know. "And Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old, advanced in years. Sarah was well past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, "After I'm worn out, and my master," that's her husband Abraham, "after my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Huh? You think about what you're facing, what you're praying for, what you're believing for. Don't ever get tempted to say it's too hard for the Lord. He's not going to come through. He's waited too long. It's not going to happen. Is anything too hard for the Lord? "I will return to you." Look at this word here. "I will return to you at the," what? "Appointed time." Uh-huh. "Next year, and Sarah will have a son." Yep, that was the time that he appointed 25 years ago. Whatever you're believing for, if it's the will of God, even if God spoke to you and said it's going to happen, there is an appointed time, and you can't speed it up, and you can't mess it up. Just keep believing. Just keep standing there. God's going to do it. There's an appointed time for stuff. Amen. Let God be God. Let him do it. He's working on us. God delights in doing the impossible at the appointed time. There's appointed time for certain things in your life. That's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in. It never happens at the rate we want it to happen. It never happens when we want it to happen. That's the purpose of the test and the trial. If you're still waiting, you're in good company. Every man and woman of God in the Bible and in history has had to wait for the promises of God. Romans chapter 4, speaking of this same man, Abraham says this: without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. There's a fact, all right? Facts are facts, but God's bigger than facts, okay? You got to go with that. Steve Duke went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you have pancreatic cancer. That's not a maybe, it's a fact, all right? And you don't just go, no, he didn't say that. No, God's bigger than facts. It's okay to say, okay, that's a fact, but I got a God who changes facts. Yes. He's more powerful. And that's what he did. And he went back and they gave him a clean bill of health. After he prayed, after he sought God, after he did what he felt like God told him to do, he waited and then he went back and the doctor said, facts have changed. We cannot find any cancer in your body because that's the kind of God that we serve. Yeah. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief. That's the test for us. Don't waver. Believe him? No, I don't believe him. I would believe him. No, he didn't waver regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. So find ways to strengthen your faith. Read the word. Meditate on the word. Hang around with faith-filled people that encourage you, that build your faith. Listen to faith-filled messages, faith-filled music. Surround yourself with faith. Get the vision. Look at the stars. Find something. Build your faith. And he's strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. If Abraham could run another lap with us, I would believe that Abraham would say, God always does the right thing, next fill in the blank, even if it doesn't seem right. Remember, he always does the right thing, even if it doesn't seem right. Have you ever felt like saying, God, you're doing it wrong. You got it messed up. You need my counsel. Wait. No, not that way. I got the right way. God never does the wrong thing. Now, here's a story, Genesis chapter 18. These three, I don't know, angels or, Christophanies, these three men appear to Abraham. They say, we're going to the city Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're going to destroy it. And this is what happened in verse 23. Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He didn't understand, but he knew this. He's going to do the right thing. Sometimes it doesn't look right or you don't understand. God knew what he was doing. He didn't understand, but he knew that God would do the right thing. Have you ever felt like God wasn't fair? Proverbs 14:12 said there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Sometimes the stuff that we think we need to capitulate to God. He does the right thing always. It's us that doesn't understand. It's not God that doesn't understand. You know, you don't need the trust when you agree. The trust is tested when you disagree. You don't need that level of faith when God's doing everything you want him to do. It's when it's not happening the way you thought it would happen or when you thought it would happen. That's when your faith is tested. If Abraham could walk another lap with us, I believe he would say, God always does the right thing. Number four, even if we don't understand. Even if we don't understand. And you see that in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. The chapter I'd like you to read between these weeks and says this. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, you remember the story, if you've read it, that they did have a child, just like God said, at the age of 100. And Abraham was 100, and she was 90. They had a child. And his name was Isaac. And then about 12 years later, God speaks to Abraham to go sacrifice his child. He tells him, put the child on an altar and slay him, sacrifice him, kill him. Now, that don't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But there was no doubt what God said. That's a test of faith, isn't it? Faith. Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac. You remember the story? He put him on the altar. I'd like to see that conversation. This kid's 13 years old. He's going to whip his 100-year-old dad. Dad's 113 now. How did that happen? And he's got him on that altar, and he got his knife, and he's going to kill the boy. And you remember, the angel stops him, and he says, no, there's a ram in the thicket off for us. It was a test, wasn't it? And look at what it says here. God tested him. He offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He didn't understand it, but he knew God would do the right thing, and he was willing to obey God even to that point. Wow. Psalm 9 says, those who know the Lord, trust him. To me, the reason he was able to trust him was that he knew him. Remember, we've talked about that a lot in this church. Really, the essence of the Christian life is knowing God. You're really not going to be able to act in faith, step out of it, if you don't know him. You don't trust people you don't know. You don't trust the stranger. You trust people you know. The more you know God, the more you're able to step out in faith. God knows best. Do you have any prayers that you prayed that you're glad God didn't answer? I know I have some.
Yes.
In fact, I've prayed this prayer before. God, if I pray any more stupid prayers, you just go ahead and forget about it. Just cancel it out, right straight out, because I have a history of praying dumb prayers, stupid prayers. So I just give you authority right now. When I pray stupid prayers, just don't even think about it.
Amen.
Aren't you glad God didn't answer some of the prayers that you've prayed? Let's trust God.
Amen.
If you only obey God when you understand, you will have effectively reduced God to the size of your brain. Abraham might say to you, it's not what you think it is. Things are not as they appear. He might say that to us. Two final words of encouragement that I see in the life of Abraham. The next one is this. Don't make earth your home. I believe that's what he would say to us. Don't make earth your home. That's the temptation. That's where we live. That's where we're born. That's all we've ever known. But when we read the Bible, we realize this is passing away. It's only temporary. But everything around us says, this is it. This is where it happens. And God says, no, this is just temporary. This is just a trial. This is just a test. It all happens when you leave here. Don't make earth your home. You're just passing through. I believe he'd say, don't make this place where it all has to happen. Isn't that what society tells us? Advertising, education, everything. It all has to happen here or it doesn't happen. And God says, no, where it really happens is when you leave here. It's a different perspective. Don't mistake earth for heaven. When you read these things about, and I believe God wants to bless us, all these things are true, but we try to make it all happen here. And no, we're laying up treasure in heaven. Hebrews 11 continuing on in verses 9 and 10, by faith, talking about Abraham, he made his home in the promised land, look, like a stranger in a foreign country. You know, like you're just, you could go to visit a country. You don't plan on staying there. He said, that's the way Abraham was about the earth. I'm not planning on staying here forever. I'm just passing through. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise, because he was looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for another city, an eternal city. He knew his home was in heaven. He knew God was going to build him a mansion in heaven. He knew it would last, it would be eternal, and he wasn't putting stock and faith in stuff that's going to go up in fire. The last thing that he would say if he could walk that lap with us is this: live with an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. One eye on earth, one eye on heaven. Listen, everything has eternal implications. I want you to think about that. Every email, every Facebook post, every message, every conversation, every phone call, every thought has eternal implications. Every thought. You don't have to think every thought. You don't need to go in some directions. Take every thought captive, 2 Corinthians says, to the obedience of Christ. You don't have to follow every line of thinking because it has eternal implications. It might make you make some bad decisions. You might miss that promise, that blessing, because you let down your faith. Keep believing. Keep making right decisions. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, we're following this story in Hebrews 11 about Abraham. There's a lot said about Abraham in the Hall of Faith. It says, so from this one man, he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. Yeah, but he never saw them. Think about that. He didn't see the multitude. He just saw the one son, but he believed. Now they are there. He had to have the eye of faith. And it goes on in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were, look at this, aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country which they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. You've been there, I've been there. You get saved, you come out of the world, you make some changes, and after a while, the devil starts telling you, he has a selective memory for you. He starts, wasn't it great back there? When he brought the slaves out of Egypt, they said, oh, didn't we have it good in Egypt? They forgot they were slaves. They only remembered a few things, and the devil tries to do that to you and said, well, remember that old spark you had back there in high school? Wasn't she fine? Wasn't he great? Maybe you ought to think about that. When you lived in that city, wasn't it wonderful? No, it wasn't. If you think back, that was a miserable time of your life. That was terrible. Devil starts telling you just selective things for you to go back to the country from which you came. And it says if you think about it, you'll have opportunity to return. Take your thoughts captive. Don't think about the move forward, move ahead. You got a race to run. There's things ahead of you to go for. Don't go back. Don't go back. He's taking you forward. If they had been thinking of the country that they came, they would have had opportunity. If you keep thinking about dumb stuff, you'll do something dumb.
That's true.
You don't mind if I'm just real blunt with you and make it simple. Just plain. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. Been there, done that. It said instead they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed, for he has prepared a city for them. No matter how great you think heaven is, he's not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be disappointed. He's not ashamed for you to think, when I just get to heaven, it's going to be all right. Because you know, when you get to heaven, it's going to be all worth it. He's not ashamed to be called their God. They're expecting, Abraham says, I'm not building a house down here. I'll go ahead and live in a tent because it's going to be okay when I get to heaven. And God said, he's not ashamed. He says he's not worried about what Abraham's going to say. He's not worried Abraham's going to say, oh, it wasn't all that. It ain't all that. No, he says, yeah, he knows Abraham's going to get there and go, Lord, if I knew how good it was, I would have done even more for you. I believe that's the way it's going to be when we get to heaven. I just want to say to you, God has prepared a city for you. Yeah, it'll cost you something to be a Christian in this life. You'll make sacrifices. You'll turn some things down. You'll make some tough decisions. You'll stand in faith. You'll be disappointed. You'll be betrayed. Things will happen that you don't understand. Keep trusting God. He's got a city prepared for you. He's got a blessing. There's saints of old waiting for you to get there. There's loved ones who've gone on ahead. They're rooting for you right now, saying, come on, you can finish. Keep running your race. Keep in there. Keep pushing. Keep pressing. And that's what we need to do. I want you to remember, God always does the right thing. Whatever you're facing today, look back on your life right now, and I just want you to say everything. Just look back and say, God always does the right thing. Maybe you think God's done some wrong things in your life. That's not right. God always does the right thing. Yeah, I know there's a devil. There's a devil loose. There's sin. There's corruption. There's a curse. But God always does the right thing. If you're blaming God for something, that's not good. I want you to get this in your heart. Let's just pray right now. I want you to think about what I'm saying. Let it minister to you. We've all been through hardships. We've all been through tough stuff. Maybe we've made some wrong assumptions about what happened in our life. I want you to think right now, God always does the right thing. Is there anything I blame God for doing in my life? And I said, you know, God, you did the wrong thing. I'm talking about just getting free right now. I'm talking about just digging down into your heart. Finding a place where you blame God. Said, you know, that wasn't right, God. I'm here to tell you, he always does the right thing. Maybe you need to confess that to God. Repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I blamed you, but you always do the right thing. Sorry for blaming you, Lord. I take it back. I renounce it. I break its effect over my life. See, when you blame God, it's not going to have a good effect on your future. Maybe you need to just repent of some things. It's you and God right there. What have you blamed God for doing? Doing the wrong thing. Maybe right now you're impatient about something. You're impatient, and what that impatience says is God's not on time. Maybe you just need to repent right now of being impatient and just say, you know what? Let's just do it your way. Let's go with your schedule, God. Here's my schedule, and just see it like a piece of paper and just tear it up and throw it in a fire. Say, I got my schedule, but you know what? Let's just go with your schedule. Maybe you're impatient about some stuff. Maybe you're about to create an Ishmael who will plague you for the rest of your life by taking it into your own hands. Maybe you just need to lay it down right now, those plans. Lord, I just pray for everybody that's here today that feel like you made a mistake. I ask you to remove that burden off of their heart. We surrender it to you. We just say in our heart, you're a good God. You're always good. Now just remove the effect and the consequence of that. I pray for everybody in this room right now to just be free from that guilt, that pain, that shame, and that accusation that they made against you, that you weren't there for them. If you've ever said that, you know, you weren't there for me, God. Yeah, he was. If you've been mad at God, just repent. Lord, I just ask you to heal them right now of that. And Lord, just let it rise up in our hearts from now on. God always does the right thing. Lord, now I ask you to work in people's lives and restore those dreams that have been destroyed because of their impugning your character. Now they think that they can't have those things that you put in their heart to begin with. And I ask you to restore those dreams, restore that hope. And I pray they would look at their past and say, God's up to something good in my life. God's preparing me for great things. I know the plans. This is what God would say to you. He's written it in his word. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a future and a hope. Just bow your heads. I want to minister to you right now. God wants to heal you of the hurts of the past, the pain of the past, and put new hope in you, new life in you. Just release those things you've been holding on to. I can't do it. Only you can do it. Just release those accusations against God. Just release them. He wants to take them right now. Thank you, Jesus. Removing all that junk and that baggage. Put hope in its place. I want to tell you this. Keep your head bowed and your eye closed. God has a plan for your life. There's a master plan. You are in his hand. The hairs on your head are numbered. He knows you're rising up, you're lying down. He is intimately and deeply acquainted with you. You have never escaped his notice. You're not a stepchild. You're not an orphan. You're the child of the King, and he loves you, and he's always loved you, and he's got a good plan for your life. Now you just think that to yourself. Realize what a great call is on your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you've never taken that step of faith of just trusting him with your life. Maybe you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. And you know what? That's why you're here today. And in just a moment, we're going to take care of that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You might be here today, and if I asked you if you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might say, I don't know. Don't know, think so, hope so, not sure. But maybe you're here today and you can take that step of faith, that Abrahamic type of faith where you say, I'll trust God with my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're ready to take that step today, we just slip up your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. You say, yeah, I'm ready to go forward in my life. surrender my life to Christ. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now I want to ask you something else. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're ready to break from the past, and today is a new day in your life, and you want to see new things spring forth, every head bowed and every eye closed, just as a point of faith, just slip up your hand. Say, this is a new day. Put your hands down. Lord, I pray for these that have just raised their hands. It's a new day. I break every bondage from the past and every lie from the devil, every stronghold. I break it off of them now in Jesus' name. And I say, this is a new day. New things have begun in their life. It's a fresh start. Great things are going to begin to be unleashed in their life, and their faith is going to come to levels they've never experienced before. And those that have raised their hand, Lord God, to surrender their life to Christ, pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me and make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God.